I am so unworthy to be here with y'all today. So very thankful for your friendship, your fellowship, and thank y'all for having this meeting. Thank you for allowing me to come. I hope and pray this where I can. I'd like to come back next year if I don't tear it up this afternoon. So anyway, we love y'all. It's been a wonderful spiritual day. It was a day I badly needed, and the Lord knows what we need when we need it. And so I'm thankful that the Lord used y'all to host this meeting, that I could come and be fed. I don't know if any of y'all been fed, but I know if you hadn't, your wood's wet, so to speak. So glad to be here with you. Go to Luke chapter 9, if you will. I'd like to speak for a short time this afternoon about two characters that we see that were in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he was transfigured. I'd like to Luke chapter 9 and begin reading verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings. And notice the number 8 throughout the scriptures is always a number of new beginnings. Here they're fixing to see something new, something glorious, something beautiful. Truly, this that is going to happen before them prefigures the joys of a kingdom that was just in its coming, that it was about to be instituted. And they weren't able to see it all clearly at this time, but I'll tell you, they were able to see the Lord high and lifted up in this instance. And friends, I'm thankful that we, even though we may not see the very bodily presence of Jesus Christ lifted up high and glistering, we're still able to see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we're able to rejoice in that glory. Said, it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. That's Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. I want to pause here and say, we drove here last night, and it's been a busy week, and I was tired, and my wife forgot her glasses, which meant she was not going to be able to do any driving. So I had to do all the driving. And you know, it never ceases to amaze me how difficult things become and how cloudy your thinking becomes when you get weary. And here they are. I can't really understand how in the presence of a glistering Lord, there they are up on the mountaintop with our Lord and Savior Christ, they became so weary. But friends, that's the way we do. Yes, we're just sorry, no good, no count creatures in ourselves. We can't even sit and watch with him 1 hour without falling asleep as they did before the coming of them to take our Lord. So, you know, here, obviously, he's not thinking properly, or wasn't speaking properly, as so often we do. And as he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now here they were afraid, very afraid for what they said and what was taking place around them. But how did the Lord just assuage their fears? He wasn't tearing down Moses and Elias, but what he was doing was pointing to his son. Amen. He said, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And there's no better way to assuage the fears of a born-again person who's living in ignorance in this world than to point them to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Many people want to point them to the law and the prophets. Well, friends, we, thanks be unto God, have been delivered from that. We have a better way, a better covenant. And that is a being justified by faith. We can be shed of all those notions from the Old Testament that unfortunately they labored under, thinking they had to be accomplished for them to endear themselves to God. No, friends, if you have a broken heart today and you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way it is, I'll tell you, you, my friends, have been dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's in that motive of desire, because I can tell you, Romans chapter 3 said, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. If you're a seeker of the Lord today, then I've got good news for you. You're in the right place. You're in the Old Baptist Church, where we're going to preach the unmitigated sovereign grace of Almighty God and the successful salvation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that His Spirit will fill the house. house and guide us all with comfort and with truth. I'm gonna tell you, I'm just as churchy as Noah was Arky. I don't apologize for that. I love my church and I love the joys that we've been blessed to see in her. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. They kept it close, told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Notice the verse right before this. It reads in verse 27, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." I believe immediately those three, Peter, James, and John, were able to see the kingdom of God. Now, what's the kingdom of God? Again, you may say, "Brother Joe, I've never seen the light show of the bodily person of Jesus Christ." But have you dwelt with Jesus? Have you seen Jesus through an eye of faith? And have you learned with Jesus? If you haven't, then I encourage you, repent and press into the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I didn't start living until I started to walk and talk and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without Him, we can do nothing. Amen? But I'll tell you, if you've got the desire to do something, that tells me Jesus is with you. If you want to do something in a spiritual sense, if you want to pray, if you want to seek, if you want to learn, if you want to disciple, if you want to tell people about what the Lord has done for you, then friends, Jesus abides with you and is in you. And I don't know what's more exciting than that. I don't know what's more exciting than that. Here, they were seeing the kingdom because they were dwelling with, talking with, and learning from Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a large part and parcel of the power of the kingdom while we live here, is dwelling together right here. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, "Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, the more you learn with and about Jesus Christ, the more more deeply entrenched you'll be in that glorious kingdom where no one can destroy you. That's why Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Why is it so much in Christendom today is so weak and paltry? It's just become a big commercial venture. It's just profane and filled with filthy lucre because people aren't learning about Jesus anymore. You know, I was raised up thinking it was bad to have a Bible study. I was wrong. It's bad not to be studying your Bibles. It's bad to not be getting together with one another and breaking bread and breaking the Word of God open and talking about these things and rejoicing in these things, my friends. Oh, yea, let all be done scripturally in decency and in order, but let it be done. Amen? Let it be done. That's the kingdom, friends. Taking that yoke and learning. Transformed. My friends, this mind not being conformed. I'm telling you, the more you transform your mind, and the more it will extricate you from the conformation of this world. And by God, that's what people need in this world today, is to be extricated from the world. Again, Egypt needed to get up out of Moses, right? Egypt needed to get up out of Moses before Moses could be the proper vessel to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. I never really heard that before, but I'm going to steal that from you, Brother Cagle. I sure am. They were not tasting of death until they saw the kingdom of God. Now, if the kingdom of God is dwelling with Jesus and learning with Jesus, and I believe that it is, here, conspicuously, you have two Old Testament characters sitting with him. Okay? Which leads me to believe there's something to be learned from that. Amen? I mean, the Lord doesn't do anything randomly. There's no random in God. There's no variableness or shadow of turning. So, that had to be a purpose in that. And I want to try to compare and contrast some of the things we know about Moses and Elijah. And hopefully, as we learn more about that, it's going to point to one direction. And that's in the direction of the one who was in the middle, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." See, the more we learn about these things, the more our hope built. You know, a large part of our studying the Word of God, in John 5:39, Jesus Christ said, "Search the Scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they that testify of me." You see, he wasn't just saying there were a bunch of words said about me. Oh, there were a lot of words in the Old Testament spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, more importantly than that, the God of all glory manipulated, changed, and moved the very lives of men, tribes, and nations to teach you, little child of grace, wonderful lessons that you might be able to look back and see how God dwelt with them and say, you know what, there has to be purpose in that. And when you learn that and you see that more, you know that we're not just floating around on a rock in some dead space, that there is a God seated in glory who loves you enough to communicate to you, even through the blood and the sweat and the tears and the joy and the sorrow of many of His children from time past. God's able. I'll tell you, when you see a fabric that's tightly woven and you see a thread running through the middle of it, you know that thread didn't just fall into that fabric. It was woven there for a purpose. So let's look at this fabric real quickly this afternoon. First and foremost, what we're always talk about when we talk about Moses and Elijah. Why were they there? Well, Moses obviously represented the law. Okay, because the law was given unto him to deliver unto the children of Israel. He was that mediator. And Elijah obviously represented the prophets. He was a great and mighty prophet used mightily of the Lord. So obviously we see right there in the man in the middle, friends, he is the realization of all those things spoken of the law and the prophets.
Right.
You know, you see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." Now, a lot of times in the Word of God, when it says law, it means it's an all-encompassing term. It's obviously referring not just to the Ten Commandments, not just what was written in the Pentateuch, but also in all the prophets of the Old Testament Scriptures. They all group that under a term many times in the Word of God in the New Testament, law. They're talking about what took place before Jesus Christ. Law. But here Jesus is being very specific. He's saying, I came not to destroy the law or the prophets. He made a designation between them, which I take great comfort in, because friends, I'm thankful that my Lord and Savior came to keep the law for me. But my friends, my Lord and Savior also came to fulfill every prophecy those prophets ever made. Why? Why did he take to us? It's great strange. But why would God make special effort, if you could say effort with God, certainly, to fulfill all of those prophetic statements so that you would know He came to keep that law for you? So that you know God means business, folks. God takes care of business. And He said, I didn't just come to keep all of it for you. I came to show you that I've kept it for you. Now the question is, did He keep it or not? Because He said He came to do it to the jot and the tittle, and not one iota of it would be destroyed. Friends, who did He keep it for? Well, I can tell you what, whoever He kept it was kept for them. Amen? Whoever He fulfilled it for, in them it was fulfilled. And that's why we as Primitive Baptists believe the blood of Jesus redeemed a people. A purchase was made. And not one accusation could be made against those people. They may not always live up to their potential. Who has? Okay? You have it. I haven't either. It may not always be visible to be part of that redeemed elect like we'd like for them to be. But I can tell you one thing. We will not be weeping a tear in heaven when we're carried up there, because all of the arrows of the mighty man are in the scabbard where they belong. They are going to be there in that quiver, and not one will be missing. So He came to keep it to the jot and to the tittle. Something else we can see about these two men that's very conspicuous. You know, both of them fasted 40 days.
Yeah.
Moses fasted for 40 days. Elijah fasted for 40 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Okay? Let's look at Moses. Moses fasted 40 days and nights twice. He did it up on Mount Sinai when he went up to receive the law, came back down. They were living like hogs. Okay? They were condemned. Okay, he threw down the broken tablets, went back up, and God not only gave him the law again, but it's conspicuous also, notice this little side note, God also used some of the efforts of the man, Moses, in rewriting that second set of laws, whereas the first one, it said it was just written by the finger of God, because God's law is holy, and it is perfect, and it is a perfect expression of the rightness of God. But I thank be unto God, my friends, what we see in that second giving of the law, that a man, not all men, a man was involved. And that's prefiguring the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the righteousness of the law, friends, not just as God,
but also as man. Praise be unto God. And we have a wonderful religion, folks. Amen. We got a lot to be thankful for. Now, both of them fasted 40 days. Moses, we said, went up, got the law, came down, went back up, fasted again. So he was received the law from the Lord. And Elijah, remember Elijah? Elijah fasted for 40 days too. Now, remember when Moses was up there fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't have a face as long as a mule. No, his was shining like a diamond. Remember? He came down, his face was glistering. The folks were scared. They said, oh, we can't handle that, Moses. Put a veil over your face. It's too much for us. Well, friends, Elijah fasted too, but Elijah didn't fast in the same glorious atmosphere and setting. Here he was discouraged. Here he was devastated and destroyed. Here he was, as Brother Ernie preached for us this morning, his faith was based on his present circumstances. He had just been used of God to see fire come down out of heaven and all of those prophets destroyed and the people of Israel to some extent revived. And then one mean woman, and here he crumbles all over again. But what was God's answer to him? He said, you rest and I'm going to feed you. I like that. I like that. I'm fixing to go on a cruise and I plan on resting and I plan on being fed, okay? And that's all nice in a physical sense, but I like being able to rest and be fed in the meeting of the Lord and Savior Christ, His church, right? I mean, I really like the mac and cheese and all that. Y'all can look at me and tell I love that. But friends, just to be able to soak up the fellowship of the saints and to be able to feel the Holy Ghost come down as we felt in the song service and in the prayer and in the fellowship and in the preaching. Oh, friends, God has given us a great kingdom. We have a strong city, church, and we don't ever need to forget about it. I ain't mad at y'all. I just get happy, okay? I know I get loud. Forgive me. And Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, said, Elijah, he rose, did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. He was headed to the same mountain where Moses received, Sinai, received those laws. Friends, what can we conclude from that? Well, Moses' fast revealed the glory of the Lord's law. And friends, I know we don't think much about the glory of the Lord's law, but I'm so thankful we have a righteous God who is also a merciful God towards creatures like me who can't be as righteous as I need to be, never could be. Moses' fast revealed the glory of the law. But then look at the other hand. What did Elijah's? Elijah's was kind of defeatist, wasn't it? You know, Elijah's fast revealed man's weakness and how easily discouraged he is. Friends, Jesus Christ kept a fast. And you know what his fast revealed? His fast revealed he could neither be discouraged nor his law be broken in him. He was led of the Spirit into that wilderness, my friends. And I love over in Hebrews, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 4 when he talks about, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I used to look at that statement, and it was mentioned earlier by Brother Ernie. And I really got excited when he said it because I've had it on my mind this morning. I used to hear that. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I would look at that and say, well, yeah, I mean, it's an encouragement that I'm going to be tempted, but yet I can't do like Jesus and keep the whole law because he's all man, but yet he was still all God. And I only looked at it from that perspective. Yes, I need to live like Jesus. I need to emulate Jesus. I need to face these temptations, but I know I'm going to fail because I'm a sinner. I'm not like him. I'm not the perfect God. But friends, don't look at it from that perspective. That in itself can be an encouragement. But the import of that statement is not, friends, that it encourages you to live more like Jesus. The import of that statement is telling you, my friends, that the comfort you can glean in this world of low land and sin and sorrow is that our God would never be defeated by Satan. He could never break his own righteous law. He could never do contrary than what he had purposed to do before the foundation of the world. That's the God we're here to worship today. That's the God we're here to worship today. I'm going to tell you what, my friends, that God right there will charge you up. I like the way Brother Ricky Harcrow said, make you want to charge hell with a water pistol and believe you're going to win. Why? Because if you are in Jesus, Jesus don't ever lose. And I can tell you any failures we may have in this life, and they will invariably come, will not alter and affect that great, wonderful day, the day of the grand assize, when we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and be conformed to His image. Okay? Oh, friends. Jesus, Isaiah 42 verse 4 said, He shall not fail nor be, neither fail nor be discouraged till He has set judgment in the earth and the isles can wait for His law. You know what kills me is people today in Christendom preach both a failing and a discouraged Jesus. Oh, Lord, don't come. I ain't got June bug saved yet. I'm going to tell you what, you can't save June bug. You can't save. But the one who's coming can. And there won't be any left behind. Okay? There won't be any left behind. All right? We go on to look at another aspect of this. Notice both of the ministries of Moses and Elijah, neither one of them ended on a real high note, did they? Both of their ministries ended in disappointment. Okay, Moses was forbidden from entering into Canaan's land. He was told to go up to Nebo. God basically told him, he was very blunt. He said, you go up to Nebo so you can look over into Canaan's land. You go up there and die. Ooh, wow. That's what he told him to do, and that's what he did. He went up to Nebo where he could look over into Canaan's land, the land where he could not enter. Why? Because he had disobeyed God at the rock of Meribah. At the waters of Meribah. He did not honor the Lord. Now, you know, we've often wondered, was it him striking the rock, or was it the words he said, must we bring you forth water from this rock? If you go over to Psalm 106, I think it is verse 33, it tells you the main import of the transgression there was that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. When he took upon himself some of the glory of God unto himself, watch out, Christians. Watch out, Christians in America today, saying that God's not going to save his people unless we help him, unless we do our part. He's just using us as his vessel. Watch out now, friends. I can tell you what, I'm glad to be an old Baptist. There may be some ways in which we're wrong. I think we're right, praise God. And there may be some ways in which we're wrong. But I'm going to tell you what, if we're wrong, we're wrong giving glory to the Almighty God. Because He's able to do the things that we can't do. And that shouldn't stagnate us, friends. That should give us the compulsion to live more for Him each and every day. Moses was buried by God after he died up there on that mountaintop. And Elijah had been shown wonderful things of God. God even spoke to him in an encouraging, still, small voice. But yet, what did he do? He didn't relent. He didn't recant. He said, oh, I'm still mully grubbing. I'm here. I'm the only one left, and they're here to seek my life as well. And you know what? It cost him not only some of his legacy, but it also cost him his prophetic office. He was to go and lay hands on Elisha, and that mantle was going to, as it were, change positions. What can we conclude from Moses and Elijah in these situations? Well, Moses fell short of getting to enjoy Canaan. Elijah fell short. It cost him his prophetic office and his legacy. But friends, I want you to know something. Jesus' ministry is victorious in every respect. Victorious in every single respect. Now, there may be times when we get discouraged. And there we do. But I want you to understand something. We serve a God who's able. Now, you may say, well, Brother Joe, all the preachers get up behind the pulpit and they say that and they expect us to amen, and we amen and then we carry on. I want you to understand, we serve the God of glory who is able. Amen. You know, just to give you an example, Zion Church over near where I live, Elder Chris McCool pastors there now. Elder Buddy Abernathy is there, and they're fixing to ordain a young gift. Licentiate Brother John Morgan Owens, been doing some wonderful preaching, came to us from another order of people. And I'll tell you, we've just seen preachers come up, and we praise God for that. Zion Church was an absoluter church. It was an absolute predestinarian church. And what do those churches do? They die. They just flat out die. Now, our churches may not be as vibrant as they need to be, and sometimes they perish and they whittle away. But friends, absolutism is a sure recipe for soon death. Okay? I mean dying soon. When you're giving all the credit for your sorriness and your mistakes and your errors to the counsel, the divine, wise counsel and volition of God, you need to die. Okay? That order needs to die out. Well, then it got down to one member, Sister Lorene D. And she said, why am I sitting over here all by myself? I don't believe it. She said, this is an absoluter church and an absoluter association. She said, you know what? I'm the only member of this church left. Everybody driving by wondering how many hay bales they're going to pile up inside that church house before it's all over with. She said, you know what I want to do? She said, I want to start having some good sound worship here. So she started inviting folks. Her husband is a sound Primitive Baptist. From our way of seeing, some people call us conditionalists. I certainly have that over their alternative. I don't want to be cruel, but I'll be honest with you. Okay? And so they began reaching out, and people started coming and worshiping with them. And then Brother Mackey moved his letter over there since they reconstituted. One of the brethren from that absoluter, the only brother who pastored in that absoluter association, came to her and said, Now, Sister Lorene said, we can't have you. If you're among our association, we can't have you outwardly worshiping with all these conditionals. She said, okay, well then I, as the only remaining member, hereby withdraw this church from the association. And she said, whoa, wait a minute. She said, no, I don't believe it. I ain't having it no more. Therefore, I am withdrawn. And so that ended that situation. And you know what happened? The church has now got 60 members or so. Brother Chris is pastoring. They built a brand new meeting house. And they're not doing anything other than the old things the right way. They're preaching the truth. They're loving one another. They're meeting together in one another's homes. They're involved in each other's lives. They're inviting people to church left and right. They're seeing converts be made. Friends, you know what? The way of the Lord still works. And every once in a while, He chooses a people to remind us. That was less than 10 years ago, or some about 10 years ago, they went from one member to right at 60 members, and that church is thriving and alive and doing well. Ain't God good? What He's done over there, I tell you, it don't die at the Georgia line either, okay? Hopefully it don't die at the Alabama line, because I'm in Mississippi, okay? I own some of that too, all right? I know I got to hurry along here. I didn't watch, but friends, He was victorious in every way. I love in Hebrews 9, it said, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, if He ever lives to make intercession for His saints, and He is in the presence of heaven with God for someone right now, somebody may say, well, He's there for you, but if you don't do your part, then He won't be your intercessor. Then that means there's a faulty intercessor in heaven right now, and His name is Jesus, and I won't have that on a stick. If He's there to intercede, and by God, He's going to intercede, and He's going to do it perfectly, because God don't do anything by half measures. He does it perfectly. If He rose to heaven to intercede, He intercedes. If He rose to heaven to be your high priest, He's your high priest. If He rose to heaven as your redemption, then you stand redeemed before a thrice holy God. Okay? He said He did this not as a high priest, that He should offer Himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For them must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, notice the wording of this. Now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And notice this phrase that's so often misinterpreted. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. How many times do you hear that? People say, oh, sinner friend, it's appointed unto men once to die, and it is. After this is judgment, and it is. And they're going to say, that means for you, if you don't make your decision tonight, and you leave out of here and you die in a motorcycle wreck or whatever the case may be, you're going to bust hell wide open. Friends, that's a misinterpretation of that passage, because you better ask who that pertains to in this text, right? As it is appointed unto men to die, and after this the judgment. He tells you who it applies to. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He did the appearing before the Father. He did the saving. He's the one who's applied it in the person of the Holy Spirit. And now, friends, all we do is we look for Him. We look for Him. But notice, you don't look for Him until all that is said and done. He only died one time, and after He died, my friends, the judgment was sealed. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing could be taken away from it. He did it perfectly for all of His people. Notice about Moses and Elijah, the waters parted for both of them. Did you notice that?
Moses leading the children of Israel out, a great picture of the redemption of the entire elect family of God. Now, somebody may say, Brother Joe, are you sure all of them came out? Well, if I believe the Bible, all of them came out, okay? Because notice what it said here, Exodus 12:41, it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. But that ain't the only one. You can go to Amos 3:1-2. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Whole family means a lot, doesn't it? Notice in Psalm 105:37-38, here recounting of their redemption from Egyptian bondage, said, He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Brother Joe, you mean they knocked all the old folks in the head before they left? No, y'all know better than that. Friends, let me tell you something. The same Lord that can speak to a man and his ankle bones receive strength and him start leaping and worshiping the Lord is the same God in the olden times who could make every weak person strong. I can tell you, you wait upon the Lord, He'll lift you up, my friends. He has on wings of eagles. I'll tell you, you can walk, not faint, you can run and not be weary. And that's what He did in that day, a supernatural empowering of old Granny. I'll tell you, she might not have got up out of that little hut in Egypt for 20 years, but that day, my friends, up she came because her Lord said, get up with your staff in your hand and your sandals on your feet. You've got the Lamb of God in your belly and the bitter herbs. Now get up and get out of Egypt. And air square one of them come out. Every one of them. Okay? There's somebody calling wondering who's mad in here. That's all right. Look, they all got out of there. Friends, what about for Elijah? Elijah, after he had gotten convicted, here he was about to be translated. He went, what? The waters of Jordan, they parted for him, and he was able to go over on dry shod. So when we see Moses, the waters part, we see the picture of complete and total salvation. Amen, for all the family of God. And when we see the waters part for Elijah, we see that God gave something to a man exactly personally at the time that he needed it. You know, if Elijah had any wonderings, he knew what he was going there for. Elisha knew what he was going there for. Man, even the schools of the prophets knew what he was going there for. And as Elijah was going, you know, he had to say, you know what, I was mully grubbing. I didn't repent. I didn't give glory to God. And it cost me some. And, you know, I just hope and pray I'm able to go up without any pain, without any agony. And I guarantee you, as he came to that body of water and saw those waters part, don't you know tears came to his eyes. And he saw, my Lord's not going to leave me. He's not going to leave me comfortless and alone this day. Parting the waters was a small bit of what he was about to see. He was about to be translated up to glory, never to experience corporeal death. I'm going to tell you, friends, what can we learn about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ not only redeems all of His people, but He's also going to be right there for you in your personal time of need. He's parted the waters for you and saving all of His people. John 6:39 said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all He hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up. What's that it? The whole family of God. The whole family of God. I'll raise it up at the last day. But I'll tell you what He also said, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that every man that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up. Was He just being redundant? No, but He brought it from the large to the micro. Friends, I'm going to tell you what, if you see and believe in Jesus Christ, you know that word may there, if you look that Greek term up, it doesn't have any conditionality to it. It's a definitive. It's a definitive. Somebody may not realize that just from the King James English. You know, may doesn't, you know, if I lift this phone up and I drop, I'll let go of it so it may drop to the thing. There's no condition. That's a definitive, right? Friends, if you see and believe in Jesus Christ, He's parting the waters before you in a special way. He's giving you an affirmation that He gave old Elijah that day. God is so good. Another thing we need to see about that were different dispositions at the end. Moses died physically, corporeally, and was buried. Elijah never tasted of corporeal death. I saw my father in his waning days. I've seen many people in their waning days. And friends, look, we're not afraid of death, but I can tell you what, I don't look forward to dying at all. That dying process, look, if Jesus, looking at his crucifixion, sweat and wept and sweated so that it was like great drops of blood coming out. Let me tell you something. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Jesus did not dread death, but Jesus did not look forward to dying. I'll tell you what, I got good example for that. And I'll tell you, I'm not looking forward to dying either. But there's a big difference between that and fearing death. Amen. What's on the other side? Moses died and was buried. Elijah was taken up and he was spared the indignity of dying. Well, what can we learn from that? Friends, Moses, he reaped the wages of his sinful life. Okay? Elijah was just made to feel the power and never had to reap that wage of physical death while he lived here. But friends, aren't we thankful that the man in the middle did both for us?
Yes.
He did both for us, my friends. He not only exhibited his power. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and told them that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus, in what he lived and died and was risen, declared himself to be the Son of God. And he also declared that everyone he died for was going to be in heaven. But friends, also at the same time, he died for us. We were talking about the agonies of it. We can't begin to see. Somebody, I read an article, and I see this every once in a while. Somebody gets horribly injured or dies trying to recreate the crucifixion. Friends, nobody should dishonor their God by trying to get themselves crucified to think in some way they're sharing in the death of Jesus Christ. My friends, you don't share in the death of Jesus Christ by allowing yourself to be whipped or cut or nailed to a cross. You share in the death of the Lord and Jesus Christ by living in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he doesn't respect us. He doesn't expect us to go jumping on grenades for him. No, he tells us to live, learn, walk, disciple, rejoice, my friends. He said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm glad for both of them. And the only reason we have that is because not only did he die for us, but all his glory was declared in his resurrection. I want to close. I forgot my watch. It's out in the car, so I see it's time for me to shut up. Okay? Last thing I want you to consider about this, about these characters, Moses and Elijah, and the things that we can learn, is that both of them were responsible for trying to lead and to serve extremely gainsaying, disobedient, rebellious people. Okay? It was a mess. And you look at Moses. And Numbers chapter 20, verse 10 said, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Have you ever spoken that plainly to your congregation, Brother Marty? Or Brother Ray, or any of y'all? I have not. I've always been hesitant to do so. But boy, I've sure wanted to. I've wanted to get them down on them sinners, you know. How many times we wanted to do that, like be that old crusty preacher in Pollyanna. And just let them have it, man. We've all wanted to do that. We really have. Look at Elijah. Elijah came to all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? You see what's going on here, and you're too weak. You have not enough spiritual starch in your britches to stand up and see how powerful your God is. How long ye halt between two opinions? Okay? Friends, I'll tell you, God's people can make some very foolish, weak choices sometimes. What's some of the conclusion that we can get from that? And I'll say this in closing. Moses got angry. I can get angry. I know it. I may not seem like that kind of person.
But I can get my redneck up. I can get angry. Why are y'all fussing over a carpet color? Do you not know your Lord died for you? Why in the world do I have to spend my time convincing people who've gone through the waters of baptism that they need to come to church regular? Have you ever had that? Oh, yeah. I just want to. Man, yeah. Makes me mad sometimes. Moses got mad. You know what Elijah did? Elijah got disgusted. How long you caught between two people? You see me, and here I am, this old prophet. I've been by the river getting fed by the raven. And now I've got to come and rebuild this altar, and I've got to do this. I mean, what? How weak can y'all be? Moses got mad. Elijah got disgusted. Jesus got it done. Jesus got it done. His friends, thanks be unto God, He's not one that telleth and counteth our sins. Amen. They've been satisfied on that righteous brow. They have been put away as far as the east is from the west. That should lead me to want to live a better life and to be a better leader and to be a better pastor and to be a better servant. And I've had to grow in that. I mean, I've had to grow in that. You go and you look. Just go to Isaiah chapter 43 and you see the description of all God did for them. And He said, you haven't bought me any sweet cane. You haven't brought me the best of your sacrifices. I've been caused a burden with you. But you know what? At the beginning of that statement, at the very end of that statement, He still expressed His love for them and His fidelity to them. Why? Because, my friends, He's God. And He knows your frame. He knows. He knows our frame. He knows how sorry and silly we are. And that's why, and I'm going to get on this hobby horse just a second, this idea of teaching people that if, unless you just get better and better and more righteous and evident righteousness and sanctification until the day you die, then obviously you never were an elect child of God. I wouldn't have that on a stick. There is way too many scriptures and examples to refute that. I would to God it were so in my case. I would love to know that the Lord is working in me, that inevitably I will get more righteous and more holy and more devoted. But I know Joe, but more importantly, God knows Joe. And so what He saved me by was grace. I don't have to have faith in my faith. No, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is for me. I thank my God for this truth that we enjoy. It may just be a few of us enjoying it right now. But don't we want to share it with folks? Don't we? Don't we want them to just be able to fully trust that Jesus finished the work? What joy there is. There's no salvation in any other word. I've not been able to find it. But there is salvation in that gospel. God help us. Help us to not get tied up in the Moseses and the Elijahs, but hear that divine voice from on high saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." Lord, I want to hear Him every day that I live. And in glory, I'll bask in Him forevermore. Woo, I'm telling you. That's going to make me happy all the way back to Mississippi. I love y'all. God bless you. Thank you so much.